Glad that you're here this morning. Excited to share what God has laid on my heart as we worship together this morning. I'm always afraid I'm going to knock one of these babies over. Like, so, bam, swing my arms or something and down it goes. There's a lot of technology and expensive equipment up here. I better get an insurance policy for this, for preaching in between all this stuff. Okay. Let's just go to the Lord before we jump in this morning again. Lord, simply as we come now to this time, we open up your word. And God, we know that your word is powerful because it is your truth. And so, Lord, we simply ask today that you would soften our hearts, Lord, right now in this moment, that we would be vulnerable, and Lord, that we would welcome and receive the joy that you want to bring into our lives this morning as we are committed to following you and as we offer up our lives, as we sang this morning, all that I have, all that I am, Lord, I give to you, Lord, all of my heart. Lord, be with us this morning, and I ask, Lord, that you would speak through your servant. Lord, may these words be your words this morning. Lord, we know that you will illuminate your word to speak truth to us, and that is our prayer. And God, I thank you for each person that's here. And Lord, specifically, God, as we approach this topic this morning, I pray that if there be people here who are uniquely in this situation that we will talk about this morning, Lord, that you will comfort them. God, that you will remind them of your truth and your presence. And God, that you are calling us to have a faith that believes. You are calling us to walk by faith. And so, Lord, do your work this morning in our hearts. We thank you for your presence as you are here with us. We pray these things in Christ's powerful name. Amen. Amen. So how many of you have ever been to Maine, the state of Maine? Anybody ever been up there? You know? Okay, most of you. Has anybody ever been to Flagstaff, Maine? Just hold your hand up. I'm just curious. Flagstaff? Some of the hands went up and then down again. You know? It's interesting. Let me share with you a little bit about Flagstaff, Maine. American minister Halford Luckock, who lived from, Methodist minister. He lived from 1885 to 1961, and he shared a story about this town. It has a rather interesting history. He said, one night at dinner, a man who had spent many summers in Maine fascinated his companions by telling his experiences in a little town named Flagstaff. The town was to be flooded as part of a large lake for which a dam was being built. And in the months before it was to be flooded, all the improvements and repairs in the whole town were stopped. What was the use of painting a house if it were to be covered with water in 6 months? Why repair anything when the whole village was to be wiped out? So week by week, the whole town became more run down and depressed and woebegone. And then he added by way of explanation, he said this was interesting, this really caught my attention, and I hope it stirs something within you this morning. He said, where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. He said, where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. And so I was intrigued by this story, so I went onto the internet and I wanted to research a little bit more, and I found an article that was written on July 3rd of 1949. It was published in the Boston Globe about this little town in Maine, and this is what it said. This tiny village, the title of the article was, Maine Village About to Die Has Farewell Celebration. This tiny village, doomed to disappear beneath the waters of a man-made lake, relived its historic past today. The occasion, opening of Old Home Days, a two-day community farewell that brought 300 residents back for a last look at the old hometown. Simply and sorrowfully, they talked of the past. By common consent, little was said of the future, with the 25 families still clinging to their homes here. All around them were a treeless forest. Acres of stumps marked the area to be flooded by a central Maine Power Company dam now under construction. Over the village hung a pall of smoke from burning brush cut by the woodsmen clearing the flowage. For the most part, it was just a reunion of relatives and neighbors and friends. They told the old stories, how Benedict Arnold, marching through the wilderness to Quebec, planted the flagstaff that gave the community its name, and how an old trapper found that staff and replaced it, and how there's always been a flagstaff on the site. Someone asked, what would become of the staff that's now there. There was a moment of silence, and then Postmaster Evan Leavitt spoke up. "Why not leave it there? It will come above the water. Let it be a marker for the town. How long the last 25 families will be able to stay is undetermined. The dam the power company is building is to add water to its water storage system, may be completed by the fall, but the company may not flood the area until the spring runoff of 1950. I just think that's interesting. You know, I'm kind of always fascinated by towns that have been buried underwater. And this has happened, you know, as you know, all over the country. There's actually one up in the Poconos that we used to go to, our family, when we were kids. I'm trying to think of the name of the lake real quick. Probably driven by it. When I think of it, I'll let you know. But anyway, I just imagine with me for a moment, if you will, what it would be like to see your home, to see your entire town that you grew up in, that you have memories, you know, emotional, sentimental attachments to, whether it's raising your children or going out and playing in the streets, playing in the backyard. Imagine what that would be like to know that all of that was going to be washed away, that all of that was going to be completely covered by water, taken away from you, gone forever. You know, the article says that they gathered simply and sorrowfully. You know, what once was being stripped away from them. It described a treeless forest. Picture in your mind this cloud of smoke that was hanging over the village because, you know, it was being cleared and parts of it were being burned down. People were no longer investing their lives there because they knew the inevitable that was going to happen. And so with sorrow, it says that they looked out upon what once was and would be no more. And as the gentleman said in the article, he said, where there is no faith for the future, there's no power for the present. And so the last number of weeks, we've been in the Gospel of Mark, and we're in this section where Jesus is performing these amazing miracles. And we've been talking about having a faith that believes. And we want to continue that this morning. And this morning, we're going to talk about despair. We want to talk this morning a little bit about despair. And that story, in a sense, in my mind, is a picture of despair. And over the last number of weeks, we talked about some different things as it would relate to these passages of Scripture. We talked about why we should choose to exercise faith in times of fear. And we looked at that. And last week, we talked about how Satan is a thug, and he will do everything that he can to get you to reject Christ in your life and to choose to reject faith and reject following him. And today we want to talk about how Christ is evident in your life, how Jesus Christ is evident in your life in times of despair, and how we can exercise faith in him when those times come. Because those times are going to come. There's going to be times in your life, as many of you already know, when you will hit a period of despair. Times when we will feel as if there is no faith for the future. And times when we will feel, as many of you know this, you might have felt like there was no power in the present. Despair is a word that's defined like this. It's defined as a complete loss or the absence of hope. The complete loss or the absence of hope. And so think with me this morning. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that way in your life? Many of you probably already can say, yes, I've been there. I know what that is like. And we know that any number of circumstances can lead us to those times. And the question is what do we do during those times of despair? When hope seems lost, when we wonder where is God in the middle of those circumstances, because those are questions that we often ask. And as we're going to see from this passage this morning, that the presence and the faithfulness and the love of God has been there the whole time. That God has been there and present in your life the whole time. And so, as we've been studying through this gospel, we talked a couple of weeks ago, and just by way of reminder, that the purpose of the miracles really served two purposes, because Jesus is doing these amazing, like radical, mind-blowing things, and he's doing them at a fast pace here. And some of the commentators that I read, they suggest that even the last couple of passages here that we're reading, that they happened within a day or two. So try and imagine that a lot of these things that Jesus is doing and these miracles as his disciples are with him, these guys are taking these things in really fast. And Jesus, he does these things, number one, to demonstrate to people that he is God incarnate. He does it to demonstrate that he is God who has come to earth. But secondly, he also does it, and we see this, he does it to increase their faith. He does it to increase their faith in him as they will learn to trust him, as they will learn to follow him. And he does the same, it serves the same purpose for us. So, us, how do we have a faith that believes? How do we continue to walk with God when we are going through times of despair? Where can we draw hope? And this is just interesting because, you know, as God has created us, he's created us body, soul, and spirit. You know, there's the material side of who we are, and then there's the immaterial side of who we are. And the soul and the spirit, that's the arena in which we love God. You know, through the soul, our soul, that's where the seat of our emotions is, and that we connect with God in this way. And if you think about it, despair, it's a feeling. It's the sense that we have within us that's where great sorrow overcomes us. And so God is there, and he speaks to us, right? He has words of encouragement for us, because he knows that this is a reality that we will face in life. And when we get there, how do we exercise our faith in him? And what are the things that he wants to say to us? So let's read together, because this passage really speaks to this. And we're going to read in Mark chapter 5, verse 21 through 43. Scripture says, "When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, 'My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live.' So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, 'If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed.' Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, 'Who touched my clothes?' 'You see the people crowding around you,' his disciple answers, 'and yet you can ask, who touched me?' But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering.' When Jesus was still speaking, some men from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, 'Your daughter is dead,' they said. 'Why bother the teacher anymore?' Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, 'Don't be afraid, just believe.' He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, 'Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep.' But they laughed at him. After he pulled them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and they went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said, 'Talitha kaum,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, get up.' Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old, and at this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat." So here in this story, we have two very different individuals who are in a state of despair. One of them is a more prominent person in society, okay, this synagogue ruler. And then the other person is just a person who's identified and known by her illness, her disease. She's not necessarily a person of unique significance per se, except that the Bible tells us that she had this great faith. And here, this is another instance in the Gospel of Mark where we talked a couple of weeks ago where there is this sandwich format, so to speak. If you think of it as like A, B, A. So you have the character A in the first part of the story and the last part of the story, and then you have this other character who's in the middle. And the character in the middle plays a complementary role to A on both sides, but also plays their own unique role as well. And so we have this guy, Jairus, who is the leader in the synagogue, and we have this woman who's unidentified and has had this this disease for 12 years. So let's talk about Jairus for a little bit. Who was this guy? So Jairus, the Bible says that he was a leader in the synagogue. He would have been responsible for conducting public worship, reading scripture, preaching, public prayer. He was not of the professional class of officials. He was a lay synagogue member. He would have been entrusted by the elders of the community with the general oversight of the synagogue and its orthodox teaching. At least in my mind anyway, I see some similarities here to maybe how we would see a small group leader in a church, entrusted by the elders with the general oversight of, you know, orthodox teaching. And we also see here that we're told that Jairus has this daughter, and she's 12 years old, and his daughter is dying. In the original language here, the word that's used here is the word, when you see the word dying, it was a colloquialism, which meant that she was at death's door. So she was very far along in the process and very near death. And as we know, parents are not supposed to bury their kids. It's one of the hardest things in life. And some of you who are here this morning, you've gone through that extremely difficult experience. Jairus comes pleading to Jesus. He falls at his feet and he pleads with him earnestly, and he says to Jesus, he says, "My daughter is dying. Jesus, my daughter is dying. Please come. Put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." And I think it's important for us as we're here this morning to put ourselves into this story. Imagine the deep heartache and the reality that this guy was facing. Interestingly, this week, everybody in our house has been sick this week. It's been going around. But my oldest daughter, 11 years old, was sick this week. And a couple times I came home and she's just sprawled out on the couch and just her face is miserable and she's, you know, coughing and fever and doesn't feel like herself. And that was hard to watch, you know. I can't even imagine the anxiety and the fear and the despair that this guy must have been feeling. We have to put ourselves into the story. Please do that. Put yourself into the story to understand the truths that God wants to relay to us this morning. And as we do that this morning, as we walk through this passage, I think that there are six things that the Lord laid on my heart to share with you this week. Ways that we can exercise faith in times of despair. Okay, ways that we can exercise faith in times of despair, and I want to look at those this morning. How do we exercise faith in God in times of despair? Well, first of all, I think one of the things that we see God teaching us in this passage is this, is we plead to Jesus with our despair. We plead to Jesus with our despair. And we've touched on this already a little bit, but this is exactly what Jairus does. This is exactly what Jairus does. Instead of holding it in, instead of trying to manage it himself, he runs to Jesus and he pleads to Jesus about his despair. When you're pleading to someone, you're making an emotional appeal to them. In the scriptures, God wants to say to us this morning that it's okay. He invites us, he welcomes us to come to him in our times of despair. Because he knows, because he understands, and he wants to show his love to you and his presence and his faithfulness in those times. He wants to remind us that he is an all-powerful God and that he is capable of carrying the load that we often feel. And we see here in the scriptures that it says that Jairus fell at his feet. I want you to pay attention to this because this is the same thing that the Syrophoenician woman does that we're going to get to in chapter 7 of verse 25. When her daughter was possessed by an evil spirit, the scripture says, and it says that she came to Jesus and she fell at his feet. It's the same posture and it's the same heart attitude that Mary, the sister of Martha, takes with Jesus when Lazarus has died, and she comes and scripture says that she fell at his feet. I think it's important that we remember that in times of despair, that's what we need to do. That's where we need to go. We need to fall at the feet of our God in recognition that our only hope is found in him. And you know, it doesn't take long for you to live your life to realize that pain and sorrow in a variety of ways are going to be an experience in your life. Think with me, we're fallen people. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is under the curse of sin. Relationships have been affected by sin and brokenness. We will struggle with our flesh and our desires for sin in this life. And death and separation are a result of sin, and it affects all of us. It affects our experience. So yes, pain and suffering and despair, it's going to be a part of our life. So what do we do? What do we do? Is there hope? Oftentimes, when you're in that place, you just stop and you ask yourself, you think, man, is there really someone that I can run to who's bigger and who's greater than all of this? Is there someone who's more powerful who can help me with this? And see here, this is what Jairus does. Jairus comes to Jesus and he pleads his despair. And what's awesome and so encouraging about this is that Jesus is going to prove to us again as we read this story that he is the Alpha and the Omega. He's going to prove to us that there is no one like him. And that when life is hitting us hard, where do we go? We go to Jesus Christ. We go to him because he can handle our despair and he has things that he wants to say to us. Why do we go to Jesus? Well, if you would look at these scriptures for me from the Word of God. Here we go. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. It's a passage is talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus told us, he said in John chapter 10, verse 30, he said, I and the Father are one. He said, I and the Father are one. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 says this, it says that Jesus has a power that enables him to bring everything under God's control. Who by the power that enables him, think about that, to bring everything under God's control. No matter what the circumstances in your life, no matter what that is, he has the power and it's under his control. So why do we go to Jesus? Why should we? We go to Jesus because he's the creator of all things. We go to him because he is unlimited in power and in resources and in authority. There is no higher person for strength than Jesus Christ himself. And Jairus demonstrates here that in our times of despair, the person that we need to seek out is Jesus Christ. How else do we exercise faith in times of despair? Well, secondly, I think we see in the passage, we see this. I think God wants us to know this, just to know that Jesus is with you. Now, please don't overlook this as too simple, because it's really easy to do that. This is a simple verse, but it's a powerful, powerful statement. In chapter 5, verse 24, Jairus comes to him and he says, you know, my daughter's dying, please come and put your hands on her and heal her so that she will live. In verse 24, the Word of God, the inspired Word of God says, so Jesus went with him. So Jesus went with him. Let me ask you, what has it meant to you when you have been in a time of despair and someone has been with you? Someone has been with you by your side, right? Maybe it was either at home or it was in the hospital or something was going on in your life that was causing great despair and you were not alone, but you had someone with you. See, here, Jesus enters into the desperation of this lonely parent. He goes with Jairus. And Jesus' ministry of presence now begins to take effect with Jairus. And see, we're often tempted to think when we go in times of despair, we feel alone. But we are not. God is with us. And how so? Well, Scripture says this in Philippians chapter 4, just a couple of verses to remind us. It says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, God says to us, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? It's the presence of God. It's the peace of God that transcends what? That transcends all understanding. We're going to talk more about that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, God says to us, cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. When you're in that time of despair, remember to cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The psalmist writes in Psalm chapter 42, or the 42nd Psalm, verses 5 and 8, he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. For by day, the Lord directs his what? His love. By day, the Lord directs his love, and at night, his song is with me. Does this sound like a guy who knows that even though he's in despair, that his God is with him? It does, doesn't it? In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, Jesus said this. He said, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. God's promise here is to those who belong to him by faith. I just want to encourage us this morning as we think about this, because despair is coming, whether or not you're in it now, or if you never have been, someday you will be. And how do we exercise faith in God? What is it that God desires of us in those times? It's important. It seems overly simple, but it's important. He wants us to remember that he is there with you, that he is there with you, that he sees your need. He cares about your need. There's no facet of your life that God does not care about. And when you reach out to the Lord with a pure heart, he does not turn aside from you. He is there with you. We need to have the faith that God has a plan and that God is good and that he's working things out. In a similar fashion, think about the story with me with Jairus, his daughter. And in the Old Testament, God demonstrated his presence in the very same way with two women who were in the same dire straits. We can read the stories. It's the story, there was a widow from the town of Zarephath and a woman from Shunem in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 2 Kings chapter 4. Both of them had sons who had died. And God used the prophets, Elijah and Elisha, to raise those boys to life again, showing that God was with them in their despair. It's encouraging. I reflected this week and I thought, I've personally watched God be with people in times of great despair. I apologize. It's not my intent to try and, if this comes across as depressing, or it's not what I want this morning. I want to bring hope to you this morning. But understand that there's the both sides of the coin. I've watched people in their older years as their bodies are breaking down and that every day of their life is filled with pain. I've watched these people continue to praise God. And I've watched these people continue to love God and to watch God give them strength. I've been to funerals of parents who have had to bury their children, as some of you have. And also thinking about times as I've watched when a person loses a parent, or if someone is diagnosed with a terminal illness or going through a period of job loss or uncertainty, I've watched God give this incredible strength to people that otherwise would be impossible because God is with them. Because the ministry of presence, because Jesus is literally there with them in their relationship with them. And that this does not happen apart from God. And even in my own life, as I've faced times of despair and times of discouragement and times of sorrow, I've been encouraged because God has ministered to me. And God has helped me. He's encouraged me and he's given me strength. And scripture says that Jesus was with Jairus. He was with him. And I want you to remember that this morning. That if you're going through a time of despair, if you've been discouraged, I want you to remember that Christ is with you. He is with you. He is for you. I mean, he went to the cross. He defeated sin at Calvary for you. He defeated death for you. And he has not left you. He is with you. And some of you here today just might need to be reminded that God really is with you in your time of despair. So thirdly, what's a third way that we see in this passage that God wants us to exercise faith in times of despair? Believe that God is omnipotent with our needs. I think that God wants us to believe, and he would challenge us to always believe that God is omnipotent with our needs. We see this, I think, in verse 25 through 34. So here, this is interesting. Jesus, Jairus, he's come to Jesus and he's explained the situation and he's gotten Jesus to now to walk with him and to come alongside of him. But now there's this interruption. Things are getting delayed because now Jesus is taking time to minister to another person, to a woman in the crowd. Well, who is this woman? I mean, as we said, we don't know much about her identity, but her identity simply is wrapped up in her sickness and her disease. In the Greek, Mark uses a word here that means that this woman had an affliction that caused a tortuous level of pain. The word carries the idea that it was an oppressive pain. And the structure of the sentence in the original language reads like this. Just track with me on this because it's amazing. Having a blood flow, having suffered from many doctors, having exhausted all her wealth, having not improved but gotten worse. So here's another person who's living a life in a state of despair. And we see in the narrative that Jesus, he stops to help this woman, and as we see the story. And there's a number of principles that we can draw out of here, but the first one that I want us to see is that I really believe that God wants us to believe that he is omnipotent, that he is all-powerful, he is in control of our needs in these times. Because if you're Jairus, you're probably thinking, like, wait a minute, come on, we don't have time for this. We don't have time to stop and help this woman. I just told you, Jesus, that my daughter's dying. Why are you, I mean, like, please, can you come? I don't want to be a jerk or anything like that, but, you know, can you come back and maybe schedule an appointment with this woman? I don't know what he was thinking. When you're in a season of despair and sorrow, think with me, does the amount of time that it takes before you're out of that to often seem like it takes forever, right? I mean, when you're in it, sometimes it just seems like it goes on forever and ever and ever. And we ask God questions like, God, what are you doing? Like, God, I don't understand what you're doing. Why haven't you helped me by now? And I think Jairus was probably feeling the same way. Jesus, what are you doing? Like, why aren't we moving things along here, Jesus? Why is this taking so long? The question is God ever not in control of a situation? Does anything ever catch God by surprise? Look on the screen. Psalm 147, verse 5 says, God says, great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. His understanding is infinite. Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. God, you know it all. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. 1 John chapter 3. Well, so here in the story, God was about to show Jairus that he was omnipotent, he's all-powerful over his situation. And he was still going to meet Jairus' need in his life, but God was going to do it according to God's plan, not according to Jairus' plan. And see, here's where we need to remember when we go through times of difficulty and sorrow and despair in life, we need to remember that God's not like us. God's not like us. He's not limited by power. He's not limited by knowledge. He's not limited by ability. When God delays, he has a reason, but he's still with you. He's with you, and we need to trust that God is omnipotent with our needs. And I want to ask you this morning, are you believing today, and are you trusting that God is omnipotent over your needs in your life? Another way that we can exercise faith during times of despair is this, number four, to pursue God with faith despite obstacles. Pursue God with faith despite obstacles. Verse 24b, through 29, and then again verse 35. Here, so the text focuses on the woman. What are her obstacles? Think with me. She's got a lot of obstacles. First of all, she's unclean, according to the Old Testament, and so according to Jewish law, she isn't supposed to be out around people. She's not supposed to be out in public. Secondly, there's a large crowd around Jesus, the Bible says. There's a large crowd, and all these people are pressing up around Jesus. How in the world is she ever going to get his attention? Third, she isn't supposed to touch Jesus because of her disease. She should not be reaching out and touching for him. And so she has plenty in her situation that could keep her on the sidelines from exercising faith. She's got a lot of reasons that she could say, no, I just can't. A lot of things that she could have as an excuse. But she believes. She believes that Jesus can heal her. Now, Mark doesn't explain why she believed that if she touched his clothes that she would be healed. It's interesting, in the ancient world, rulers were believed to possess a power that if people touched them, that they would be healed. For example, Alexander the Great, history tells us, was often mobbed by crowds as they would come, and it says they ran to him from all sides, some touching his hands, some his knees, some his garments. But for whatever reason, though, when you look at the story, Mark doesn't judge her method. He doesn't seem to judge the orthodoxy of her faith. He just points out that she had faith. He gives this idea that she heard, she came, and she reached out and she touched Jesus. And the evidence in the story is that she believed that Jesus was the Messiah. She believed that he could heal her. She was familiar with his message and who he was. She came, she heard, and she reached out for Jesus, exercising faith despite the obstacles. Despite the obstacles. So for us, we need to ask ourselves the question, what are the obstacles that sometimes keep us from exercising faith in God? What are the obstacles that keep us from exercising faith in God? Do you have an obstacle in your life this morning? Do you have something that's become an excuse? Something that shouldn't be? Because this woman did not allow her circumstances to stop her from believing and acting in faith. You see that with me here this morning, right? These things were not going to get in the way. And the question is, do you have an obstacle that you need to give over to God this morning? Is there something that would be causing you to say in your life, what's the point? Like, what's the point? Is there something in your line of vision that you think is too big for God? Because it's not. It's not. Don't give up on Jesus and his love for you. Don't give up. Trust him to meet your need in your time of despair. And so Mark here intends that the model of faith for this woman be the model of the faith for Jairus. And we're going to talk about that more in a little bit, but first let's take a look here. This is the fifth thing that I just want to share with you this morning that was on my heart. Number five, when it comes to exercising faith in the time of despair, look for God to meet you in your relationship with him. Look for God to meet you in your relationship with him. Now this is similar, but it's different than number two. You see here in verses 30 through 34 that, think with me now, so this woman, right, she wants something from Jesus. She wants to be healed. But Jesus doesn't just want to do something for her, he wants someone. I want you to see that. He doesn't just want to do something for her, he wants a relationship with a someone. And oftentimes, you know, we come to God and we're like, in those desperate times, in those times of despair, sometimes we just think, man, if God, if you would just do this for me, then I would be so thankful. Whether we package that in a more immature faith, or sometimes even if we've been walking with the Lord for a while, sometimes we just get convoluted that way. We think these things, but God doesn't just want to do something for you. He wants you. And I want to remind you of that this morning. He wants you. That's what he wants. The story says that Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. Man, I just think this is amazing. I can't even imagine what that must have felt like. I mean, he says, who touched my clothes? This is another indication that Jesus is God. I don't know when the last time was that somebody touched you or rubbed up against you and you felt something come out of you, like power. That sounded funny the way that came out. But you know what I'm saying. This just doesn't happen to us, okay? The disciples are confused because they're looking around at the people in the crowd, and there's a lot of people, and they're thinking, okay, Jesus, like, what do you mean? I mean, there's any number of people here in the crowd. I mean, this could be anybody. But when a person comes to Jesus in faith, there's a difference. And Jesus knew this. He knew that power had gone out of him. He's God, and he knew that this woman had been healed. And Jesus, scripture says Jesus is looking around for the woman who had done it, and as she comes to him, and she expresses in the story all of the pain and all of the shame that's been associated with her life, right? As she's had this bleeding issue for all of these years, and how that has separated her from family and from friends and from culture and society and all that. She comes and she lays that before Jesus at his feet, and she tells him her whole story. And see, I believe that God wants to speak words of life into you. When you're going through a time of despair, what is it that God wants to do? God doesn't just want us to study the Bible and accumulate knowledge and just know him from a doctrinal sense. All of that is there so that your life is transformed and that you will love him. That you will love him. And so here, Jesus, he speaks words of life into this woman. He speaks truth into her as a response. He says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." He says, "Go in peace. Be freed from your suffering." Jesus intentionally sought this woman out, and to him, the relationship was the paramount issue. Let's think with me for a minute. You know, just about every story that you read in the Bible, you can't get away from the fact that God is a personal God. He's a personal God. You matter to him. You've always mattered to him. God communicates to us. He communicated with Adam and Eve. He communicated with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and the judges and the kings and the prophets. And, you know, we could go on, and Peter and Paul and Cornelius and Ananias. And just think about all of these people in the scripture, right, that God has communicated with. And he's revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. God has revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. He has left the Holy Spirit. He has given us the Holy Spirit for those who believe in him. God communicates to us as the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. The Bible is God's testimony. It's God's testimony of his communication to his creation, and it unfolds his plan to redeem us and to bring us into a relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. God is he's a personal God. That's the kind of God that he is. And so when you're going through times of despair, we need to be in prayer. We need to be in prayer. We need to be looking for God and expecting God to personally meet you in your situation, because that's what he wants to do. And lastly, just this. What's another way that we really ought to exercise faith in times of despair? Do not fear, but keep believing. Do not fear, but keep believing. And we see this in Mark chapter 5, verse 36. In times of despair, this is what Jesus said to Jairus. What seemed like an interruption to Jairus was for a purpose. See, at this point in time, now in the story, the time has passed and his daughter has now died, right? And so these men from his house, they come to him and they say, "Hey, look, Jairus, we're sorry, but your daughter, she died. So, you know, there's really no point in even bothering Jesus anymore. They've given up. They have no more hope, no more faith for the future, no power for the present." Well, Jesus is about to surprise them again. He's going to show them that with God, all things are possible. So Jesus says to Jairus, he says, "Don't be afraid." And in the original language, the idea is this, is keep on believing. Not just believe, but keep on believing. So he goes to his house. The professional mourners are there. They've been hired. And there's mourning and weeping going on, as the story says. And Jesus takes this little girl, and he says to her, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately, what happened? The girl stood up. She walked around, and they told her to go get something to eat. This is amazing. Where Jairus had been given up all hope, Jesus says to him, "Don't be afraid. Keep believing." And the application is this. When despair comes, we need to shift our focus from our circumstances, from looking at our circumstances to looking at Jesus. In those times of despair, what is it we need to do? We need to take our eyes off of our circumstances, and we need to put our eyes on Jesus Christ, to put our hope in him, and to live like it. So remember, we talked about faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, "Now faith is being sure of what we hoped for and certain of what we do not see." Faith is confidence. Faith is confidence. It's confidence that God is there. It's confidence that God is working. It's confidence that God is there and he's in this situation, even in a season of despair. This is why the psalmist could say, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." Put your hope in God. So just simply this morning, I hope that this text is an encouragement to you. I really do. I hope it's an encouragement as we, in your walk with God, as you see these things, to be reminded of them. And I just want to say, lastly, just one more thing as we kind of close here and get ready for the Lord's Supper. Since this passage is about Jesus and he healed people of sickness, the thought crossed my mind, well, what are we to think about those times when we pray and we ask God to heal someone of a sickness or something, and he chooses not to. You know, what do we do with those times? I mean, does that make this passage null and void? Does it mean that God plays favorites? I mean, what are we supposed to think? What does the Bible say? Well, probably the premier passage on this issue is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, where the scripture says to us that Paul has some sort of a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it is. It could have been a number of things. Could have been sickness. It could have been some other things. But we know that Paul prayed and he said, God, he said, please, three times, remove this from my life. And God's answer was no. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. And my power is made perfect in your weakness. It's interesting. So how did Paul respond? I mean, how would have we responded? Did Paul get upset? Did Paul yell back to God and say, God, that's not fair. Like, you've done this in everybody else's life or in all other people's lives. Why aren't you doing it for me? But Paul says, this is what he said. He said, therefore, he said, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. See, even in despair, Paul exercised faith. Even if God has chosen not to remove his circumstances, it doesn't mean that any of the things that we talked about today are not true. It means that God will be with you in such a way that you will still be able to praise him even in that circumstance. God can remove the despair even if he doesn't remove the circumstance. In Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 27, I'll just wrap up. I just want to share these things with you because I think they're important. Do you want to jot that down? Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 27. Paul, he describes our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. He talks about how creation is subject to sin, but someday it will be liberated and brought into glorious freedom. He talks about how our experience, we groan inwardly in our bodies that are subject to a fallen world, but we have hope in the future. Redemption of our bodies. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, Paul writes, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. These are great truths that we need to hear. These are things that we need to be reminded of. Would you pray with me?